Well, let's make a beginning. You should have in front of you a copy of Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 2, Section 1. And the section is headed, or the whole chapter is headed, of God and the Holy Trinity. Well, let me pray before we launch into this. Our God and Father, we come as little children, conscious that we are paddling in the shallows of your revelation. We thank you that though we know little of you, but that what we know is true because you have revealed it in your word and yourself supremely in your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, you transcend all our thinking and our imagining. And so we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit that these brief moments together would cause us to marvel again at the greatness of our God and of your grace and your majesty, your eternity and your holiness, and your great love for us in your Son. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, let me read this first section, and then just briefly comment on it. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, that is, unchangeable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable, that is, unchangeable and most righteous will for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just, and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. 4 points I want to briefly underline with you this morning. First of all, by beginning the confession of faith not with the doctrine of God, but with the doctrine of Holy Scripture, the Westminster Divines were telling us that all our thinking about God is to be fundamentally controlled by his own special revelation. And so all that follows in this second chapter entitled Of God and the Holy Trinity is simply a rich string of words and statements from the Bible intended to give us a rounded, glorious picture in words of who God is. If we could sum up the whole chapter, and in particular this first section, we could do so in 3 words. Behold your God. Scripture fundamentally controls and shapes and defines our thinking about God. Secondly, the confession tells us here that God is a most pure spirit. Now, the point is not that there are impure spirits, although there are, but that's not the point, but rather that God is exclusively spirit. Remember John 4:23, God is spirit. We are bodily spirits, but God is spirit. He is a most pure spirit, exclusively and alone spirit. And that, of course, determines how we worship him. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. The heart of true religion, of God-honouring, Christ-honouring religion, is worship that is in spirit and in truth. And then thirdly, the confession goes on to say he is invisible, without body, parts or passions, immutable. And that's the statement that has caused most controversy down through the centuries. Without passions. Now, this is much misunderstood, because the divines were not saying that God has no affections. They were saying God has no mood swings. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. He is without passions. You see, at the end of this section, you'll notice this passion-free God is described as most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, etc. So when the divines were saying God is passion-free, he is without passion, they were not speaking of an affectionless God. They were saying that if God had passions, he would be ruled by external circumstances. God's experiences do not come upon him as ours come upon us. For all of God's experiences are foreknown. They are willed and chosen by himself. They are not involuntary surprises that come from outside and that affect how he goes about being God. In other words, God is not locked in some kind of eternally frozen pose. When the confession in the Bible speaks of God being immutable, unchangeable, it doesn't mean that he is affectionless or locked in some kind of frozen pose. God's unchangeableness is not the changelessness of an eternally frozen pose, but the moral consistency. I hope you can follow this. God's unchangeableness is his moral consistency that holds him to his own principles of action and leads him to deal differently with those who change their behavior towards him. So when the confession and the Bible speak of God being immutable, unchangeable, and when the confession here says God is without passions, it's not saying he has no affections, but that he is not ruled by external events that impinge upon him and make him change his mind. And then fourthly, this section tells us that God is incomprehensible. When the divines worked out this section of chapter 2, they were not trying to define God. God is indefinable. Some verbs are indeclinable. God is indefinable. He cannot be defined. He is incomprehensible, as the statement says here. And what follows then is not an attempt to try and pin God down or lock him in a box. What follows is simply the divines bringing together all that God tells us about himself, all that we need to know about him in Holy Scripture. Let me say that again. They're not trying to define God. God is incomprehensible. God transcends all our thinking and all our formulations. And what the divines go on to tell us is absolutely astonishing. He is almighty, most free, most absolute, most righteous, doing all things for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, forgiving iniquity, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, hating all sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. So they're saying three things here. They're saying all that God is should lead us to worship and adore him. Secondly, to be wonderfully assured and comforted by him. And thirdly, to hold him in holy awe and reverence. For he is terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, he will by no means clear the guilty. Our God is, says the writer to the Hebrews, a consuming fire. Therefore, let us worship him with reverence and with awe. If you want to follow this through a little, you can do so perhaps in this way. You can look at this statement and think through what attributes of God are incommunicable. That is, that belong natively to himself and cannot be transferred to us, like God's eternity. There are incommunicable attributes, but there are also communicable attributes. There are attributes in God that are to be reflected in us. He is loving and gracious, and we are called to be loving and gracious. Behold your God. That's what the divines were trying to say. And behold how great and glorious he is. Amen.